In Canada, a new business starts up every 5 to 6 minutes, some 100,000 businesses per year. I mean, that is a lot of startups. Would you invest in one? Would you choose to work for one? The government of Canada says almost 40% of these annual startups, they don't make it past 5 years. So you'd want to be pretty sure that this venture was going to be a success. You want to make sure that it had a good growth strategy. So a convincing business plan, right? Jesus' first followers, they faced similar questions. So he had appeared on the scene with this advertised new venture he was announcing, as it were, the new business he called the Kingdom of God. And he started recruiting investors and workers for his startup. And there'd been plenty of other such ventures in recent years which had come to nothing. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, he mentions two of them. And so those at the time would have been wondering, should I invest in this? I mean, is this really going to take off the ground? Is it going to be a success? What is the strategy for growth? And this new kingdom business, it had met with mixed reviews. It had attracted big crowds, but mostly they were spectators, not investors. The CEO's family thought, that he was unhinged. He was just out of his own mind. The establishment thought that he was devilish, and they were plotting to kill him. You might remember we were studying this last week in Mark chapter 3. And the 12 guys who were appointed to the board, they were not, shall we say, top drawer, at least in the public perception. In Acts 4:13, they were called unschooled ordinary men. So, as a new business venture, there were some big question marks. Those who committed to it, no doubt, they would have been wondering at times whether they had made the right decision. And we may have similar questions today. Whether we're those who are, checking Jesus out, or perhaps we're already followers, but sometimes we have our doubts, and sometimes we have our own questions. And sometimes we find ourselves discouraged. Is the kingdom the best investment? Is it going to succeed? Is it worth me investing my time, my money, my energy, my life in this venture? And how does the kingdom grow? I mean, what is the business plan? Is it working? Well, Mark chapter 4 gives us the answers, and this chapter is a statement by the CEO himself. And he assures us that the kingdom of God, this startup, it is going to succeed. And he explains the business plan, he gives us a strategy for growth, and he tells us what to expect. The audience back then, verse 1 notes, was a very large crowd on the shore of Lake Galilee. So big, in fact, the text says that Jesus had to kind of, get off the shoreline into the lake himself on a floating stage from which he could speak. At his first point, you'll see from the outline, it's that the growth of the kingdom will involve mixed response. We need to be ready for that. And we mustn't be fazed by it. That is the message of the parable of the sower in the first 20 verses. In verses 3 to 9, Jesus tells a story about the farmer who went out to sow his seed. And then in verses 13 to 20, he explains what it means. So it's pretty straightforward. Verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And then you join the dots with verse 14, the farmer sows the word. So this farmer or sower is Jesus himself. And then the apostles whom he would commission and send out to preach. And then by extension, all of his followers, including those of us who name him as our Savior. So this seed that we are to sow is the word. That is the message about Jesus, the good news of the kingdom come and following him. The gospel. And that's what we proclaim to the world. So that's the growth strategy in the kingdom of God. It's nothing fancy. It's sowing the seed of the word, proclaiming the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So as a church, as individual disciples as well, we are in the sowing business. We are to spread the word of the gospel. That's our core business. That is how the kingdom grows. It is as simple and uncomplicated as that. By the way, from our church's homepage, you can access our online bookstore, courtesy of 10ofthose.com. And there is a category row called Outreach and Evangelism. And there you can very easily purchase any number of great books by great authors on evangelism. And it's there for you to take advantage of. I mean, some of us, we like to read at least one book per year on evangelism. These are not long tomes or anything, just little short books or booklets, but they just help as a tonic to stimulate us to stay on track. Also, we support the Bible distributor Share Word Global, the old Gideon Bible Society. And from them, we get some of our literature that we like to lay out in the foyer there. That is for you. That's to equip you to go and sow the seed, to broadcast it, to share it. Recently, they started to produce the Hope magazine in various languages. So there's a magazine out there that's colorful with pictures. It's the Hope magazine. There's a few different renditions of it. But in the Hope magazine, you've got some devotional psalms, and you've got the entire Gospel of John. And so it kind of serves a dual purpose. It can be a comfort to someone. It can take the gospel to someone. And so I brought in a couple of editions in Urdu and Punjabi. And already some have been taken. Take them if you need them. But you know what? They publish it in Chinese, Spanish, Arabic, Ukraine, Portuguese, Farsi. If you need any of those in order to sow the seed of the gospel, get the gospel of John into somebody's mind and heart in their own heart language, then please avail yourself. Please talk to me. We can probably make it happen. The English evangelist Roger Carswell that I like to follow, he wrote a book called Evangelistic Living. I'm just reading it now. And it's about sharing the gospel in everyday life. He takes Mark chapter 4 as a starting point, as it so happens. And the first chapter is entitled, We Need to Ensure That We Get the Right Seed. He writes this, The gospel is not service to the community. Valid as that may be, there are many noble works in which Christians are involved. But Jesus taught that the work of the kingdom of God is getting the word of God into the hearts and minds of people. He's right. The parable is about sowing the right gospel seed. And it's also about the different soils. And so as the sower scatters the seed, it falls on different types of ground. The seed on the path, it's eaten by the birds. On the rocky ground, it springs up quickly, and then it withers. Among thorns, it's choked out and then unfruitful. And on the good soil, the seed produces much grain. These are the pictures of different responses to the gospel. So the path is those who hear the word, and then they pay no attention because they're hard. And verse 15 says, like the birds, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The rocky ground is those who receive the word with joy, But verse 17 says, since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The thorny ground is those who don't bear fruit because, verse 19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. And then the good soil, verse 20, it represents those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Now there's a lesson here for soils and for sowers. So first of all, the soils. What is our response to the gospel? So which category of ground are you? Where do you see yourself in this fourfold parable? The parable begins and ends with a call to hear. So verse 3, listen. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. But we need to be careful how we hear. There's external hearing and then there's internal hearing, isn't there? All four categories of people here, they hear the word, but only the last one hears the word and then bears fruit. Well, which best represents your response, my response, to the word of the gospel? And our ongoing response to the word of God as we hear it week by week by week in our private devotions or even from this pulpit. So is the word of God just being snatched away, you know, kind of in one ear, out the other ear? Or have you fallen away because, well, life got hard and so you've lapsed? Or has the seed of God's word been choked by the cares of everyday life? So many worries, so many concerns, so many dutiful things to do, and I'm just choked out. The demands of work, the demands of family life, the demands of caregiving, or maybe you just got a preoccupation with money and possessions, and that's what you're chasing. Or you have a desire for other things. Good things, maybe, but they have now become all-consuming things, if you were to be honest with yourself. Second, there is a lesson for sowers here. The warning is that there'll be much wastage as we sow the seed, God's word. Do you notice that? So much of it will come to nothing. In fact, 3/4 of the seed is lost in this parable, and it bears no fruit. Munched by magpies, scorched by sunshine, throttled by thorns. We need to be ready for this, and we need not to give up. You share the gospel, and some are just plain not interested. Others respond positively, but then they fall away because life gets tough. Still others, the gospel seed is choked by the cares and the concerns of everyday life, and it can be so discouraging. But Jesus experienced the exact same response. Think about it. The problem is not with the sower, it's not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. And so don't take it personally. Keep at it with grit and courage, and be encouraged yourself. Encouragement is that in the end, there is a bumper crop, and it's inevitable. There will be a harvest. The parable ends on a positive note. There will be people who accept the word and bear fruit 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times what was sown. So fruitfulness in their life now and on the last day. For the fun of it, I asked my financial advisor to use his formula to figure out the percentage of returns that Jesus mentions here. He measured the profit relative to the original investment. So I didn't realize, I was surprised, but he subtracted the original one seed from the total harvest, and then he multiplied that by 100%. So for 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, what was sown? He ended up with this, a guaranteed return of 2,900% or 5,900% or 9,900%. Would you want to make an investment like that? I mean, here we are. What, we're getting a fraction of a cent in our savings account. And what are you going to get, about 3 point something in your GIC? And so as individuals, we have great incentive to scatter the seed wherever we go. Who can put a price on a soul saved for eternity? Dr. Carswell, he tells in his book how he goes about it. Personal witness begins quite simply, he says, by talking to people. Most people are happy to chatter about anything, he says. I then try to introduce Jesus into the conversation. So, for example, it's interesting you say that, because I was in church the other Sunday and the pastor said something about that. And on you go and talk. Or, I'm a Christian, so my point of view is, and off you go. He says, we just need to scatter the seed and get it out there. Don't hog it. One standout story in his book has to do with the time when he was sitting on a bench in Amsterdam by a canal, and he's looking across the other side of the canal, and there's an old building with some graffiti on it, Dutch words. And so he turned to the guy who was sitting beside him on the bench, and he said, hey, what do those words say over there? And the guy replied, God is my bridge. And they began to talk, and they had a really good conversation, so good that the guy really impressed Roger. And by the time he left, you know, it's sort of like, okay, honey, you can carry on and go shop some more. He just stayed there on the bench until the next person sat down, and he waited his moment. He said, hey, what do those words say over there on that building in the graffiti, you know? And on he would go. Now, his approach is different when it comes to someone he knows personally. So with one of his friends who did come to Christ in the end, it took, he says, 28 years of praying, friendship, and witnessing. As we scatter the seed, God is at work. That's our second point. God's choosing in kingdom growth. Between the parable and the explanation of it, there's this little bit there, verses 10, 11, and 12, about the purpose of parables. It's true that parables are earthly stories chock full of heavenly meaning, but there's a lot more to say than that. And sometimes we forget this. Verse 10, Jesus is no longer in the boat now. He's back on the mainland, and he's alone with his apostles, and they're asking him to explain the parables to them. He begins in verse 11. The secret of the kingdom of God, the secret is understanding who Jesus is. The king has arrived with his kingdom and following Jesus. That's the big secret. And this secret that has now been revealed, this secret, he says, has been given by God to certain people. So later on, Peter would acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Remember, he made that profession? And Jesus replied this, here it is in Matthew 16, 17. Simon, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And so the good soil which bears fruit is people who accept the word, but God has enabled them to receive it. And so he has given them the secret of the kingdom. In the sowing seed business, God is sovereignly at work. And this means that as we sow the seed, we can have great confidence that God will use it to reveal the truth to those whom he has chosen. But verse 11 concludes, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that, quote, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Generally, when you preach or teach or even talk to somebody. The point is to help them understand. But Jesus' parables had a dual purpose, to both reveal the truth and conceal the truth. So some people would just think, I don't get it, this is just childish, this is foolish, and they would reject the message, and that would be God's judgment on them. But there's more to it than that, because Jesus is aligning himself, notice, with the Old Testament. Jesus is hearkening back to Isaiah chapter 6. That's his quotation there in verse 12. And if you read the context of Isaiah 6 and the previous chapters 1 to 5, you realize that Isaiah was preaching to a people who had already by conviction hardened their own hearts. They were stubbornly rebellious. And so God's word was not to create unbelief, but it was intended to confirm it and to deepen culpability. C.H. Spurgeon, he popularized the saying that the same sun that melts the wax, it also hardens the clay. And the same gospel that softens the human heart in penitence, it judicially hardens another. And that principle was at work in Jesus' ministry. People like the hard-hearted scribes and the Pharisees, they just wouldn't get his teaching, and their rejection of it was God's judgment on them for their previously and repeatedly resisting him. But others would want to find out, and they would ask Jesus to explain what it meant. They were open to inquiry. They would look into it, like the 12 did, notice in verse 10, and others with them. And like the disciples who are mentioned in verse 34, and then the truth would be revealed to them. So if we're those who do get the gospel, if we have accepted it and we are bearing fruit in our lives, there's no place for pride ever thinking that we are better than any other person. Instead, we should be just full of thanksgiving for giving us the secret of the kingdom and opening our blind eyes to see the truth. And this sovereign work of God should encourage us as we sow the seed. We can scatter the seed and trust that God is at work. John 6:35, Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. So he scattered the seed far and wide. He gave the gospel invitation to anyone and everyone. But in the next breath, in verse 44, he says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. But by the end of that chapter in John 6, Jesus is deserted by many people. But he knew that his Father was sovereignly at work, and that's what encouraged him to keep on going, to keep on sowing. It would be a great source of encouragement to him and to us too. And I just think at the moment, it comes to mind, in Acts 18, I remember the Apostle Paul, who was so beleaguered. In the first chapters of 1 Corinthians, you get a little biographic insight into how depressed and distraught he was. And there in Acts 18, God sends him an angel to encourage him. Should he keep going or not? And the angel says, you got to keep going because God has much people in this city. That was his certainty. God's chosen people are faceless people to us, but not to God. And God tells us to keep going, keep sowing the seed, because it's through the sowing of the seed that the word becomes effectual in the hearts of others. So God is sovereignly at work, but we are also responsible. In the Bible, God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. There's definitely an element of mystery to it, more than some think and less than others think, but scripturally they are both compatible and inseparable. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. So here in verses 21 to 25, Jesus highlights our responsibility in kingdom growth. first of all, a responsibility to put the lamp on the stand. So verse 21, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or under a bed? Sometimes the lighting in our house is not so great. And on Friday, I think it was, I was trying to take a snapshot of a check to make an e-deposit. But the light was insufficient. It was one of those gray sky days. So I'm flitting around to different rooms, getting close to certain windows. But it just wasn't working for me. The CIBC app wasn't going to take it. And so Jan said, well, you got a reading lamp in your office. Why don't you use that? I said, oh, yeah, okay. Let me try it out. So I put the reading lamp on high. Snap, snap, front and back. E-deposit made, the desk lamp made a huge difference. Now, wouldn't it be so dumb if I had taken that desk lamp and just kind of rifled it, you know, in a shelf at the back of my closet somewhere, or underneath the bed, or just stuck it underneath a dog basket or something. In verse 21, Jesus is the lamp. He's come to bring light and revelation. He's the light of the world, as it says in John 8, verse 12. So our responsibility is to put the lamp on the stand, and we do that by telling other people about him, not hiding him away under the bed or keeping him to ourselves. Roger Carswell, he writes in his book, the greatest act of kindness is to tell someone the good news about Jesus. And he says that with his inimitable smile. So infectious. And he says the greatest act of tyranny is to know the gospel and not share it. He says that in his quiet time every morning, he prays for the Lord to open gospel doors of conversation with those he meets. And then he goes out and he looks for the opportunities. There is a compatibilist, someone who knows God causes a seed to grow, but someone who's reaching out and reaching into his seed sack to broadcast the seed wherever he goes. So our responsibility is first to put the lamp on the stand. And then secondly, to pin back our ears. I mean, that's an old expression, right? Which means to pay very, very close attention. We mustn't be like the hearers who are the hardened pathway or the superficial rocky soil or the distracted thorny soil. Instead, we need to listen intently to the word and bear fruit. So hearing is the main way that God's grace is conveyed to our souls. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. With the gospel and with God's word generally, the more we pay attention to it, the more we will understand it, and the more revelation will be given to us by God. That's the promise. So whenever we hear God's word, we need to bring a large measure of expectation and seriousness and engagement. We could learn from the best of the Puritans, you know, who would say, take heed how you hear, and they would write long monographs just on how to listen to a sermon. They believed that hearing a sermon was uniquely a covenantal encounter, as with public or private reading of Scripture. And they believed that God's word always does something. It either bears fruit or it hardens. Sometimes, you know, if we're super honest, we may say, well, I've just been feeling rather spiritually empty lately. Well, what size of container are you bringing to God to be filled? How much expectation do we have when we come to hear God's word? We are to listen actively and expectantly and diligently. And the more we do it, the more we will be given to us, with the result that the seed will grow and bear much fruit in us. So verse 25, whoever has will be given more. And now an implied but, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. If we don't pay attention, even what we have will be taken away from us, and then we'll be left with nothing. And someone will say to you, how's it going? What's God up to in your life? Or what's God saying to you lately? And you'll have nothing to say. I've talked to a few people lately who are struggling with a loss of taste or smell. And sometimes we suffer from hearing loss. More importantly, regardless of your physical ears, are you dull or hard of hearing God's word? Hebrews 2:1 warns us, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. If you've been spiritually adrift, just kind of going with the flow, floating along, moved by the wind of the times, swept along by the currents of culture, at the mercy of whatever the next big wave or big splash is that comes along, today, would you be willing to stop the drift and pay attention once again to God's word? Today, would you stop everything and bring your ear up to the Lord and hear his word? So we've seen now then that the kingdom grows through sowers and sowing the seed far and wide and receiving a mixed response. And we've seen that God is sovereignly at work. But also we've seen our own responsibility to put the lamp on the stand and to pin our ears back. But was this first century startup going to succeed, or would it suffer the fate of almost like 40% of new Canadian ventures that have gone under in 5 years? Well, the final two parables here, they assure us of unstoppable growth in the kingdom. So first, the parable of the growing seed, verse 26. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Well, what a thing to compare the kingdom of God to. Just dispersing some seed, just flung across the ground. There's nothing flashy about that, nothing spectacular or sensational about that. For the farming communities of Jesus' day, that was just an ordinary, everyday occurrence. But this is how the kingdom grows. Don't despise it. The gospel message germinates in people's hearts and minds. Verse 27 says of the sower, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows, though he does not know how. So although unspectacular, there's actually something miraculous about the growth of this seed. The farmer sows it, he goes to bed, and then mysteriously under the ground, things are happening. And if you've ever planted seeds before, then you know exactly what this experience is all about. And it is astonishing and it is miraculous if you pause long enough to consider it. How a beautiful planter tree grows from a tiny seed that you just kind of bury in the ground. Last summer at the front of our modest vegetable garden, Janet planted these unimpressive dry sunflower seeds, which ultimately produced these sturdy stalks reaching like, I don't know, they were taller than me, like 10 feet tall, crowned with their bright golden yellow flowers. They stood there like 5 tall exclamation marks of smiley joy. How could such a strong, almost tree-like flower come from small, dirty seeds? How? He does not know how, verse 27 says. And the same with the seed of the gospel. Now this miraculous growth is from God because verse 28 says, all by itself, literally automatically, The soil produces grain, so the seed contains within itself the power of life and growth. What does the farmer do? Well, not a lot, really. I mean, he sows it, he waters it, and then he goes to bed. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted the seed, and another guy, Apollos, he watered it, and God gave the increase. So this means we don't need to stress about it. We sow and we water, and then we have a good, peaceful night's sleep. We leave the growth to God. Martin Luther, whose 16th century preaching of the gospel changed the course of European history, he said something magnificent. I bumped into it years ago when I was preaching through the Acts of the Apostles. He said, we should preach the word, but the results must be left solely to God's good pleasure. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. But growth is gradual. Verse 28, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Have you ever watched grass grow before? It doesn't look like anything is happening. And so we need to be patient farmers. That's the point. And we mustn't panic when growth seems very, very slow and imperceptible. For our friends, for our colleagues, for our children, for our spouses, for our relatives, our wider family. There will be a great harvest in the end. Not necessarily in this or that person. I mean, that is up to God. But there will be a great harvest in the end. Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. God has invaded this world with a seed that will produce an abundant harvest. A countless number of people are going to be around the throne of God on that last day. And the final parables, they just drive home that encouragement. Just notice the mustard seed, verse 31. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed on earth. New business venture didn't have the most promising of beginnings, did it? I mean, its CEO, he was a carpenter. He was a defeated backwater of the Roman Empire kind of guy. He was tortured to death by political and religious authorities of his day. Hardly the best start. And then he left things in the hands of 12 uneducated ordinary guys. And the gospel message they were to spread, it just seemed so weak. So foolish. I mean, what, we're talking about a dead Messiah? But verse 32, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. That little first century startup is now a worldwide phenomenon. That tiny seed is grown into the largest global belief system. The Pew Research Center, it tracks the demographic shifts and trends. And in June last year, it published that the absolute number of Christians worldwide continues to grow as the most widely professed religion in the world. And the gospel seed is growing and it's taking root all the time and sometimes in the most unimaginable places. We can read reports about big strongholds in what missiologists call the global south, Africa, Asia, Latin America, and then some difficult areas in the Middle East. There are missionary efforts, there are revival movements, there's digital evangelism making its way across the Middle East, across Africa. You've got these, like Bedouin camel shepherds. And they got their cell phone and the internet, and they get the gospel through it. And then, of course, you've got those underground churches in restricted areas. Time only allows me at this moment to give you one concrete example that I find quite exciting. Operation World reports that in Iran, back in 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background. Today, while it's ranked as number 10 on the Open Doors World Watch List, a country with the severest of persecution for being a Christian, nevertheless, along with other independent researchers and religious freedom groups, they are saying that there are hundreds of thousands of Christians, approaching a million of them in Iran today. And so it's called one of the fastest growing evangelical movements in the world. And it would be a fascinating research to consider the breakthroughs that are talked about in Indonesia, Vietnam, Cambodia, Mongolia, Albania, Ethiopia, and so on and so forth. It's the mustard seed principle at work. Jesus' prediction is true. As Colossians 1:6 says, the gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing throughout the whole world. While we live in uncertain times today for financial investors, maybe you can figure out a way to grab a bargain. Maybe you'll lose your money in something that goes bust. But the kingdom of God is a safe bet. It is the safest. It is the best investment for your money, for your energies, for your commitment, for your heart and minds, for your service, for your entire life. And so let Mark chapter 4 be an encouragement for you. Let it encourage you to go for it. Both feet in, all in for Christ and his kingdom. In the end, it will be the only thing left standing. And let's be encouraged to believe in the business plan, to keep sowing the seed of the gospel, to keep sowing it far and wide, to keep sowing it day by day, to keep sowing it to everyone and anyone in this corner of the harvest field to which God has called us. Let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so dearly for your saving grace and your missional plan to use ordinary people like us to sow the seed of the gospel and put the lamp on the stand. Father, we're reminded today that hearing your word is serious because what we do with it is just so critical to our souls. So as we sing this final song, Lord, I pray that we may sense that heaven and earth are coming together. I pray this because thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever.